Turn to John 15, if you would. We're in our series Out of Order. What we're trying to do, we're trying to look at different biblical words, different biblical meanings, different biblical ideas, and find out if in any way these things are out of order in our lives. Last week we talked about joy and nuclear reactions. How many of you guys were here last week? We talked about expressing your joy before you experience it. And I believe that in the Christian life, very often we get things out of order in that we wait to experience joy before we express said joy. But I believe that we as Christians, to get things in the proper order, when we begin to express joy like the psalmist, this is the day the Lord has made, I will rejoice and be glad in it. When we begin to express joy before we've experienced it, I believe this, that our experience starts to obey our expression. It's like getting a new set of goggles, a new set of filters that you start to see your life through. Today I want to talk to us about love. Love is a many splendored thing. Love is complicated, man. I set you up. I'm glad nobody was like, amen. Because what I endeavor to do today is to point to us and to cut through the cacophony of noise that is trying to tell us what love is. Because I believe this, that love in its purest form is actually quite simple. Scripture tells us, in fact, this is love. And then it, what? So I don't necessarily know that love is complicated so much as people are complicated. We are complicated animals. We got problems, man. We got all kinds of hang-ups. We got all kinds of stuff about our personalities that when we look in the mirror, we're not necessarily giant fans of the way we reacted or the way that we said this thing. And Google is an incredible phenomenon. And I love this word picture of how something so complex can be actually made quite simple. Because on the back end, Google, as you know it, is you can just go to google.com and type it in, like people falling down. And you can laugh for hours like my wife does. That's like her favorite thing, is when people fall down. One time I remember asking her, like, what kind of stuff is funny to you? Like, what makes you laugh? She's like, people falling down. It is quite funny. But I mean, you can Google that and then you have just hours of videos of people falling down. You can Google Genesis Church in Spokane and you can get hours worth of audio. You can do something that on the back end of Google, on the back end of that search engine, is one of the most complicated algorithms that man has ever created. And it takes like the most brilliant computer engineers, some of the most brilliant computer engineers that the world has ever known on one side. And on the other side, you got kindergartners typing in funny cat videos, and it works. I believe so often that is what Scripture does for us. That it can take these complicated things and these things that when you start to get interpersonal connections going on, life would be easy if it wasn't for other people. Amen. If I was the only guy on the planet, my life would be smooth sailing. So we don't have to deal with people. People complicate things. Some of you, your interaction with love, one of the reasons I want to get to a definition of love is because if I said what is love to everybody in this room, I would probably get a little different definition. In fact, I did this. I went onto iTunes this morning and I just typed in the word this is love and did a search. And I scrolled through and counted, and I got to 36 before my phone stopped loading them. Like a Google search, an iTunes search, so just songs with the title "This Is Love." Everybody from like Bob Marley to Will.i.am to George Harrison to like Kesha and all these people have these songs. This is love, and we have a world feeding us "This Is Love." We have varying definitions throughout different time periods of what love is. And I believe this. I believe, because Scripture says it, that God is love. God himself is love. If you were unaware, this is what Scripture tells us. God is love. He says in other places through some of the apostles, scripture says this, that if we don't do what the Father says, he says, this is love, to obey my commandments. In obeying my commandments, you will love the people around you. See, we get a definition of love that kind of looks like this. I just jotted some notes down. Because I think we get sold lots of different kinds of things of what love is. So this was just some quick stuff that when I feel like, what does it look like to love, like in a romantic sense? What does it look like for me to love? And I just started going through the things that I've seen on TV this week. So here's what I wrote down. This is what love is. This maybe gives you a window into my soul and my neurosis. I don't know. Maybe I shouldn't read my list, but here we go. So in a romantic type relationship, just things that I was watching on TV, this is what the world tells me love is. Is that I gotta look like Hugh Jackman. Fun fact, my iPad didn't know what to do with that, so it auto-corrected to Hugh Hackman, I just realized. I gotta look like Hugh Jackman. I gotta be witty as Shakespeare. It's just for me as a guy. I gotta be handy as Chip Gaines. Chip Gaines is the hero of life, friends. Come on. I gotta sing like JT. And I gotta play basketball like Steph Curry. This is all the kind of things that are running into my head. Think about some of those things. They have literally nothing to do with love. Playing basketball like Steph Curry? What does it have to do with love? But when I was thinking about what is love and what is being pitched to me and the way that these commercials are being sold, I thought, I feel like in order for me to best love my wife, I gotta be able to shoot a three-pointer like this falling down. The point is this, we are getting all kinds of signals about what love is all the time. All the time. Scripture tells us in John 15, Jesus, he goes on this kind of a tirade. And I just want to read through John 15. Hopefully you've had enough time to get there. And he says this, Jesus goes, I'm the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. This is big boy scripture right here. This is big boy Christianity. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. I'm going to park that right there and let you simmer on that for a while. And then every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. We're getting to love in a sec, but this is important because Jesus, when talking about love, started this way. Go back to verse 2 for me if you would up on my monitor. Because in talking about love, he starts this way. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. I don't want to be taken away. I don't know about you. I don't want to be cut off from the family. I don't want to be cut off from the Father. I don't want to have lived this life and then experienced something like Matthew says, where I've lived this whole life and I've done all these things for God and I get to heaven and God says, depart from me, I never knew you. There's something about bearing fruit in our lives that is necessary. So he says, if you're not bearing fruit, he takes it away. And then here's another thing. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Pruning isn't fun. Pruning is difficult. Pruning is cutting off living things. Let's move on to verse 3. But it's for your good so you can bear more fruit in the future. He goes, already you, he's talking to the disciples, already you're clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. But abide in me and I in you. Abide in me. Live in me. This is an audacious statement for Jesus to make. Because Jesus knows that it's not too long until he's going to be gone. So for him to look at the disciples and say, if you want to know what it looks like to love, you got to live in me. Oh, also, I'll see you later. I mean, living in the Father. These are Christian things that we say, but I wonder if we actually have contemplated the meaning of what it means to abide in Jesus. He says, abide in me and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, reading these scriptures very slowly on purpose because I believe Jesus is communicating a very vital truth about what love is. Here's the thing. I think all of you would agree that you could have an extra measure of love in your life. Who wouldn't want that? If I could come up here and say, yo, hey, do you guys want to learn to have an extra measure of love in your life? Nah, I'm good. No, who wouldn't want to have an extra measure of love in their life? Who wouldn't want to have an extra measure of love, even if it's the love of the Father just pouring out of you to the people around you? Jesus knows that he's going to leave and the disciples are going to have to continue this. You and I are going to have to continue this, even though we don't see Jesus standing in front of us. Scripture tells us that the world will know who we are by the love we have for our brothers and sisters. It doesn't say the world is going to know who you are by the guy you voted for or which cause you picketed or which you didn't. He says by the love you have for the brothers and sisters in the church. This is how they're going to know you. By the love that you have. So he says, you got to live in me. If you want to know how to do this, you got to live in me. Because here's the thing, and he uses this picture of a tree bearing fruit. And he says, just like the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it lives in the vine, neither can you. Unless you are living in me, you cannot bear the type of fruit that you are desiring to bear. The love of God cannot come out of you unless you are abiding in me. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 6. If anyone doesn't abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered, they're thrown into the fire and burned. Imagine if Jesus had talked like this on the front end of his ministry when he's trying to gather everybody. See, Jesus is smart and he starts out the beginning of his ministry, hey, come and see. Come and see. And he moves it to come and die. This is come and die language. This is, you can do nothing of eternal significance. Eternally, your life is insignificant unless you live in me. That's not popular preaching. Our society today does not like that. They don't like the fact that Jesus, they like the teachings of Jesus, and they think that he's this great guy, and he's, you know, love God and love your neighbor and all this love stuff, but they don't like the kind of stuff where he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Like, I don't understand how you can take certain things of what Jesus says and go, he's brilliant, and then look at other stuff he says and go, he's a wacko. How do you hold those two things in tension? This is come and die language. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified. We talk about this all the time at Genesis, in our prayers. It comes out in our songs that God, we desire that you would be glorified in everything we do. So here's a little clue. Jesus goes, you want to glorify my Father? Bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. I wish glorifying God was this easy. God, I glorify you. Yeah, I wish. I wish that I could just walk around and say, God, be glorified. And all of a sudden he's like, yeah, man, thanks. But Jesus goes, if you want to know how to glorify my Father, and I believe that this is a desire in so many of our hearts. He says, if you want to glorify the Father, bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Jesus is like, put some skin in the game. He was surrounded by people who could talk a good game. He was surrounded by people who could say the right things. But when the rubber met the road, when Jesus was moved from come and see to come and die, the crowd, the thousands of people that followed him scattered. And he's left with 12, and then 11, and then one, and then none. Because it required too much skin in the game. Yo, love is gonna take some skin in the game. Love is so much more than a feeling. Love is not, I wrote down a list of what love is not. Love is not compatibility. That was the only one I kind of wanted to hit. Love is not compatibility. Here's you can take all these tests on Facebook and online about, you know, find this and who's your perfect mate and do this. Your perfect mate doesn't exist. Just don't take that thing. Newsflash for you, your perfect mate is not a thing. Because you're messed up and people are messed up and we're going to do messed up stuff. So if you're looking for the perfect mate, you're going to die alone. Sorry. It's big boy church today. If you're looking for the perfect mate, you're going to die alone. Because love is not just, it's not compatibility, it's not, we have the same desires and interests. And every time he walks in the room, it lights me up. You know, that's fun when that happens, but hey, that's not love, that's a feeling. But Scripture tells us this. It says that God is love. But here's what we have done unintentionally, and I believe what the world is a master at, is God says, our scripture says, God is love. But that does not mean that love is God. Now, that's an important distinction. God is love, but love is not God. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Four Loves, he said this. He said, God is love. Love is not God. And when we make love into a God, it quickly turns into a demon that will slay us all. Because you'll see this. Something terrible will happen. A gorilla will get shot or whatever. And people freak out and the internet blows up. And then some terrible thing that moves people's hearts happens, and you'll see this hashtag all the time now, love wins. What does that even mean? Because love, here's the thing, love has become carte blanche in our society to do whatever we want. And we have turned love into a god, and that is idolatry, and it will kill you. Because though God is love, love is not God. So just because, oh, we love each other. Okay, fine. But love is not carte blanche to do whatever it is that we want to do. For those of you in the room who are single, you're in love. But we love each other. Why should we keep ourselves pure and holy before God? Why should we keep ourselves sexually pure before God when we're in love? Love is not carte blanche to do whatever it is that you feel in the moment. It's big boy preaching. I got way more amens on that than I thought I would. I thought I was going to get people grabbing their purse. We're leaving, honey. Yeah, love wins. Love is not carte blanche for you to do whatever you would like. When love is turned into a god, it becomes a slippery, slippery slope. And here's why. Because love cannot be quantified. So who are you to tell somebody that they don't love that person or that thing? Who are you to tell somebody you're not in love? Yes, we are. So we can just go do whatever we want to do. Who are you to tell them they're not in love? Since love is unquantifiable, it cannot be a measuring stick. I've never said that before in my life, never wrote it in my notes, but that was good. I just like impressed myself. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Since love is unquantifiable, how could it possibly be used as a measuring stick? Scripture tells us in Ephesians 5, I want to jump over there for a second. I love this. I've been living in Ephesians 5 for a long time. The Apostle Paul, he tells us, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Be imitators of God and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. This is a brilliant chapter on what love is. You know what it also is a brilliant chapter on? What love is not. He says, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And he continues, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. I'm trying to weigh if I want to go there or not. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Like switch all your foolish talk with thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this. We're just going to keep going on the big boy Christianity train this morning. Welcome to Genesis Church if this is your first time. But the same guy, this is Paul who's writing this, the same guy who is knocked off of a donkey by a bright ray of light and is literally taught everything he knows about Christianity by Jesus himself. So you want to go the love wins route. God is love, absolutely. But the guy who's writing this was best friends with Jesus. The guy who came full of grace and truth and who died so that whosoever will come may. He writes things like this. And we have a difficulty holding these things in tension. Because what our society tells us is that love is going to feel good. And if it doesn't feel good, then it's not love. And if it's hard, then it's not love. And if it's challenging, then it's not love. And if I'm really in love, he'll finish my sentences. And if I'm really in love, he's already going to know what I'm thinking before I even get home. That's what these movies tell us. And that is not reality. Just because it doesn't feel good or just because it's not hard doesn't mean that it's not love. Love is hard, man. It's simple. Pray that we kind of cut through some of this stuff. But he says, you may be sure of this. Writing this letter to the church at Ephesus, this church that he has planted and birthed, he's placed Timothy as the pastor of this church. And he's pouring his heart out to them. And he says, walk in love as Christ walked in love for you and laid down his life for you. But these things, they cannot be part of who you are. Everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater. That is who has turned something that is not God into a god. That is somebody who places love in the position of a god. That is an idolater. Has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Aren't you so glad you came to church today? And then he says this, let no one deceive you with empty words. Don't let anybody tell you that all those things in your life are okay, because love wins. He says, don't let these people deceive you. And I just want to hang here in verse 6. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sins of disobedience. Ugh! We like the love God and we like the grace God, but the wrath God, we have trouble dealing with that. We have trouble dealing with the fact that there is a day called Judgment Day, and there is a day when he will come to judge the world. I'll be honest with you, this is not fun to preach. I like preaching the love God and the grace God and the joy God and the peace God, but this God is hard. Because it offends my humanity and it offends my 21st century Americanism. It offends me. But I gotta be willing to lay that aside if Scripture says this is what love is. Regardless of how it makes me feel, yeah, it's hard. Yeah, it doesn't feel good. Yeah, it's not right. But if everything about love just felt good, what would this world be? Let no one deceive you. Don't let anybody come in and tell you. Don't let anybody twist this. Another part, Paul says, don't let anybody come in and preach a different gospel than I did to you. Don't let anybody deceive you with empty words. Because it's because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sins of disobedience. You know why Paul would write it to this church? He wrote it to the Corinthian church as well. Because it was rampant in their church. And Paul pastorally has to write this letter and say, Please, these things cannot be part of who you are. This is not love. I spent way more time there than I had allotted myself. Thank you, Father, that those words land, Holy Spirit. Let them bear fruit in our hearts this morning. Here's my big idea for the day. I can't even transition to it because I spent way more time there. My big idea for the day about love is you can't drain what's already been emptied. And I don't know how to get there, so I'm just going to say it and jump off from there. Because I think what love tells us, and one of the ways to make things confusing is to complicate it, to keep adding. That's why Google's brilliant. It's so simple on the front end. They're adding stuff all the time on the back end, but on the front end, it's simple. I think the devil loves nothing more than confusing you about what love is and adding things and telling you that you got to look like Hugh Jackman and shoot the three like Steph Curry, and you got to sing like JT and be witty as Shakespeare, be handy as Chip Gaines. That's to add things and complicate things. And if you really love, then you would do this. And unfortunately, people manipulate other people by saying, if you really love, then you would do this. If you love me, then this would happen. If you love me. And it just gets complicated. And at a certain point, it just becomes exhausting. I hear people talk about just being exhausted in a relationship. But I believe this very much, that love Love is like a sponge. Have you ever seen like a sponge that has been used a lot, but it hasn't been in water for a while, so it's like dry and crusty, sitting on the back end of your sink, just waiting to be used? You know what I'm talking about? Anybody seen a sponge like that? I think love very much is like a sponge. Scripture tells us, in fact, the beloved apostle who understood love, John, he tells us that we only know how to love because Jesus first loved us. Some of you in this room, you may be sitting feeling drained in love. You may be in a relationship that is draining you. Maybe you're sitting in a marriage here right now, you're sitting next to your spouse, and you're just feeling drained. And I think here's how we start to feel drained, because we are allowing people to draw things from us. We're allowing people to draw things from us without being filled ourselves. So, if I only know how to love because Jesus first loved me, then it's important for me to spend time with Jesus every single day to take in this love. So, last week when we were talking about joy, we were talking about how expression should lead experience. And I believe the same is true for love. That if you're waiting to experience love before you express said love to that person, you're gonna feel drained. You cannot pour something out of you that isn't first there. So if you are waiting to be filled by a spouse or by a loved one or a family member or a friend, if you're waiting until they fill you before you can then fill, you will be a slave to that relationship. And it will drain you. But I believe this, that as we as a church, and we as people in this church, we're spending time with Jesus each day being filled. That sponge is now starting to get some water inside of it. Maybe your heart feels like that crusty sponge right now, and you feel drained. Let me tell you this, I dare you to continue the habit that you're already in of spending time with Jesus on a daily basis. Because it's in those moments that you are filled, and then no longer are you being drained, you are now emptying yourself. That's what love is. Scripture tells us here, there's no greater love than this, than to lay down our lives for a brother. You know what that is? Emptying. You know why Jesus couldn't be drained? Because he was emptying. You may be like, hey, that's semantics, man. No, it's not. Jesus himself was emptying, and I believe this, that if you're walking around drained, it's probably because you're not being filled and then emptying. You're not in this process of being filled with the love of the Father and spending time with Jesus and contemplating his beauty and his majesty and the sacrifice for us. It fills us with love. And then we are called as Christians to go into our world and empty ourselves of that love. They're going to know who you are by the love you have for your brothers and sisters. So, I would challenge you. And if you're feeling drained, it's probably because you're waiting to be filled by something that cannot fill you. It's probably because you are putting too much expectation on your job, or you're putting too much expectation on your spouse. Your spouse cannot fill you the way that you need to be filled. They were not built for it, nor can they ever accomplish it. It is unrealistic expectations. But as you start your day contemplating the love of Jesus, contemplating who he is, studying his scripture, he says, if you love me, you're going to do what I commanded you to do and thus bear fruit. But I would challenge you to be filled in the morning and then spend your day emptying yourself, because I believe this to be so true, that it is impossible to drain what's already been emptied. If you are the one who is choosing, I am going to empty myself this morning, regardless of whether that's reciprocated or not, regardless of whether that person loves you back or not, you say, Father, because you said that this is what love is, I'm going to be filled this morning. Fill me, because I am going to empty myself. I am going to empty myself into this relationship. I am going to empty myself into this endeavor. I am going to show love by emptying myself. I am willing to lay down my life for another. Regardless of whether or not it's reciprocated, because you're not relying on them to then fill you. Will they fill you at times? Absolutely. But it cannot be relied upon as the sole source of being filled with love. So I just want to challenge you again. Continue the habit of spending time with Jesus. You got to be full so you can empty yourself. This Christian life is a life of emptying ourselves for other people around us. And if you're feeling drained, I wonder if it's because you were expecting to be filled by something that cannot fill you. I wonder if it's you're putting too much pressure on a relationship, if you're putting too much pressure on an idea. Because there's no greater love than this, than a man lay down his life for his brother. I just want to challenge you to be filled and then spend this week emptying yourself. Let your expression of love lead your experience of love. And I believe this, that as you're pouring love out, as you're emptying yourself, being filled each day by a loving, willing Father, and emptying yourself, I believe that your environment will change so quickly. You can become a catalyst, just like that nuclear explosion of joy. You can become the catalyst for an explosion of love in your workplace, in your home, because you're not waiting to experience it before you express it. You let your expression lead your experience. Amen, church. Can we stand?